your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. I trust you have benefited from our study in Jonah. You remember in chapter 1, Jonah said, "I won't go," right? Jonah chapter 2, he said, "I will go." Jonah chapter 3, he said, "I'm here." Now in Jonah chapter 4, he said, "I shouldn't have come. I'm sorry I came." Jonah had a little bit of an attitude, didn't he? He was struggling. There's so much we can learn from the book of Jonah. There's so many characteristics and so many thoughts that run through that. But you remember Jonah, first of all, he said, "I'm running away from God." Then he said, "I think I'll run with God." I think I would run with God too if a big fish swallowed me in the ocean. And then he said, "I'm running to God," and now he's running ahead of God. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. I hope you'll follow your outline and follow along. Let me just share a personal illustration to sort of bring us up to our thinking here in our central idea. In 1999, I was pretty active. Of course, I was a little younger back then. And on a Saturday morning, I had played a game of softball with a bunch of men. And we had played softball, and then on my way home, I stopped at Giant Food. And while I was walking around in Giant Food, boy, I started feeling something up in my upper back. It just started, and it was unusual. My assistant pastor at the time was a man by the name of Chuck Clark. He pastors today Clifton Baptist Church, Clifton, Virginia. And Chuck was also a Fairfax County fireman. He was a medic. And so as I walked around, I kept feeling this, and I called Chuck, and I said, "What do you think? I had this thing going on." I said, "Now, I played softball this morning. I'm thinking maybe I pulled a muscle or something." He said, "Well, maybe you did, but anyhow, I want you to go to urgent care right away, immediately." I said, "Are you sure?" He says, "Yes, right now. Just leave Giant and go." So I went to urgent care. And they checked out a few things, and they said, "We're taking you to Mary Washington Hospital. We think you have a heart issue." And they said, "We'll have an ambulance take you." I said, "Well, my wife can take." They said, "Your wife's not going to take you down there. If you have a heart attack on the way, there's no way she could." So I got in the ambulance, called my wife, and I headed down the road. And I had my first issue with my heart. And they did a catheterization. They put in two stents. Now, about 8 years later, I had another issue, similar. I was in bed at night. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. And I knew as soon as it started in my back, I knew. Boy, I got up immediately and said to Barb, I said, "I've got to go to the hospital." And again, they went in, catheterization, put in another stent. So it gave me 3 stents. About 8 years later, same thing. And this time they went in, how many of you remember Dr. Varanian? I know some of you remember Dr. Varanian at Virginia Cardiovascular. I had Dr. Varanian early on. He puts everybody on the Mediterranean diet, right? And I enjoyed that Mediterranean diet. I discovered later that I had trouble with the portions. He said, "You've got to look at those instructions." He said, "A portion of mashed potatoes is about the size of a tennis ball." I said, "Boy, that's not very much." And I discovered I was having trouble with the portions. And but when I went back, about 2011, I had Dr. Chandra. How many of you know Dr. Chandra? Okay. And I've had him as my heart doctor ever since. Now, he went back in, catheterization. And he said, "We're going to have to add 2 more stents, and I'm going to replace some that were already in there because they've upgraded the stents." So I have 5 stents. Now that was 2011, so I've gone longer, and Dr. Varanian has taken good care of me. I see him twice a year. I'll go in June. I'll do blood work, then I'll go sit down with him in June. November, I'll do all of the stuff, right? I'll do the nuclear treadmill. I'll do all kinds of echogram, and I'll do blood work again. And then the first week of December, he'll sit down in front of his computer. And when he gets quiet, I get worried. And he sits there looking at that computer, looking at the blood work. Now, in the last couple of years, he always asked me, how's your diet? What are you eating? What kind of exercise are you doing? Okay, diet, exercise. And now the last couple of Decembers, this past December, he said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Boy, that's music to my ears, right? Whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Now, we all understand, and there's a number of you in here that, boy, you know exactly, you identify with what I'm talking about. And and you look at that central idea, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Now, I was pretty active back in 1999. I was very active. And I thought, how in the world could I have a heart issue? Now, when I first went in, Dr. Varanian said, how about your family? Do they have heart issues? I said, well, my dad had heart issues. He had strokes. He had hardened the arteries. And he passed away at the age of 58. But I said, he was an alcoholic. And he had some other things going on that he was addicted to. And I said, I just assumed that added to it. He said, it doesn't make any difference. If you have family members that have heart issues, you need to pay attention. Now, one of the things I realized, although I was active, I had a steady diet of junk food. Now, you know what that is, don't you? I remember I worked with a pastor as an assistant over in Maryland before I came to Stafford in 1980. And I remember we'd go to conferences, we'd go to seminars, we'd go to things, training sessions. And I remember we'd leave sometimes Sunday night after the evening service. And every time we left, we would run through Wendy's or one of those fast foods. We'd grab a burger and fries and a Coke, and we'd head down the road. And then when we got to our destination, we'd stop off at some little place and get a quart of Häagen-Dazs. How many of you know what Häagen-Dazs is? Boy, isn't that good stuff? That is good stuff. And so I was living on a lot of junk food. Now, in the central idea, when I say the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart, you understand we're talking about spiritual issues, right? But we can liken that. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I'm not going to go into this, but isn't it amazing what's going on in this body with our heart? Isn't it just absolutely amazing? And in recent years, I mean, it was interesting. They'd be checking my pulse and everything, and they'd check the calf, right? And the doctor, I said, well, why do you always check? He said, well, that's your main area of blood flow. But you think about what's going on in this heart. Now, we go through the day, we don't think about, we got blood pumping and we got just all kinds of stuff going on, right? Now, that's the same thing spiritually also, right? And you think of the application there, and you think about the heart condition, and you think about what goes on physically. Now listen, if you have a heart issue, you've got to pay attention, right, to your diet and to your exercise. And if you're still hooked on junk food, you're just feeding that thing. And it's the same thing spiritually. Would you not agree to me that sometimes, and it amazes me sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm getting anything out of, you know. And I always know that as soon as they say that, they won't mean to take responsibility of that. I learned a long time ago, that's not my responsibility. And it's so easy to get hooked on the wrong stuff, and after a while we get dry, and we lose sight of our spiritual motivation, and we get out of the Word, and our prayer life is suffering, and we're giving in to some of the things, and we start living on spiritual junk. You know, if I can just listen to somebody who will just pump me up and go to summer camp. You remember as a teenager, did you ever go to summer camp as a teenager? Man, you'd go home, you're ready to attack hell with a squirt gun, just fired up. But then you got back to the normal. And sometimes we find ourselves wanting junk food. Boy, that Häagen-Dazs is good. And that's good stuff. But boy, you have a steady diet of that. And too much of that, and it's going to affect the physical, right? And it's the same thing spiritual. Now, if you have no desire to read the Bible, and listen to me, you've got to do more than just read the Bible. You've got to listen to what you're reading. And then you've got to make application. Try to understand what is this saying. And then the last step, you've got to obey it. Now, I had trouble early on obeying what Dr. Varanian. I liked that Mediterranean diet. And when the reality hit me and he showed me what a portion of spaghetti and meat sauce is, I thought, oh, man, I'm doubling up and tripling up on that stuff. That's good stuff. And so I had to learn to change my lifestyle, right? It's the same thing spiritually. If you want to be in the spiritual condition or the right heart condition, and you would agree with me spiritually, the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. Listen, get off blaming everybody else, okay? If you're struggling spiritually, it is your struggle. Look in a mirror. Take responsibility. That word accountability, that's, you know, a lot of people, we don't like that. But sometimes we need accountability. Joking with Keisha about her commanding officer. Well, she has an accountability to a line of command, right? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. We have an accountability to the Holy Spirit who has indwelled us as believers, and he's trying to help us along the way grow spiritually. And so we see this important thing. Now, we see Jonah struggling here with just this self-righteous, rigid attitude. And he was struggling with the fact that he knew God and he knew what God was going to do. And so you see that in the finally he struggles with the fact that God had done wrong and been gracious as far as Jonah was concerned. And you see that in verse 1, right? Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Any of you have an anger problem? You sometimes fly off before you get the mouth moving before the brain catches up with it. And then after all, boy, you wish you could have grabbed that and pulled it. You know, well, Jonah wasn't worried about that. He was angry. But he knew this was coming. That's the interesting thing. Put him in a first class. How many of you have ever heard the word tizzy? And, boy, he was in a tizzy, right? I mean, he was my youngest grandson. He's just a little over one. He was one in February. I have pictures if you want to see him afterward. But I was talking with my son on the phone the other day, and he said his name's Cashel. The girls call him Cash. He said, boy, he's learning. He said, now if he doesn't want to do something, he just flops down on the floor and gets stiff. You've been there, right? You know, that kid's, well, that's where Jonah is. You know, can you picture Jonah acting like a kid? And he is in a tizzy. And in verse 2, you'll notice he prayed to the Lord. Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was in my own country? I told you. I knew you were going to do this. And he goes on to say, that's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place, in chapter 1. You told me to go preach the gospel to the Ninevites. I didn't want to go. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who resents or repents from sending disaster. A scholar by the name of Roland Wolf, he classifies Jonah 4:2. He said, this is perhaps one of the four mountaintops of spiritual attainment in the Old Testament. Because God was so good to the bad, Jonah, he said, like Peter Rabbit, got the mullah grubs. And he said, so he sat on the sidelines and he sulked. And God used two object lessons down in verses 6 and 7. He said the air-conditioned gourd vine and then followed the gnawing gourd eater. One writer said the book begins with the statement that God spoke and closes with a word spoken by God and the prophet. The prophet, like Job, is silenced. That final question is, should I not be concerned? Do my concerns coincide with God's concerns? Now follow along with me as we work our way through these verses and as we just remind ourselves of some of the things going on here. And I'm just going to share some of the characteristic things that Jonah's going through in his first four verses. And you see that how he responds. And the first one is Jonah's anger. Now, if this book had ended at verse 3, you look up in verse 3, remember verse 10, God saw their actions, and they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented, or he repented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. God changed his mind. That's God's prerogative. That's his privilege. He's sovereign. And so we see if it had ended there in verse 3, history, wouldn't have portrayed Jonah the way he's portrayed, but they probably would have portrayed him as a great preacher and a great revivalist, right? Because when he finally preached to the people, you know, boy, the whole city got saved. Fantastic revival. So preaching one message that motivated thousands of people to repent, boy, every evangelist or preacher today would have loved that. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward things. He looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us of that. We know that. God looks at the heart. That's why we were talking in our Bible study this morning. I love Romans 10:9. You're familiar with that. He said, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I often tell people when I'm sharing that verse, I can hear what you confess with your mouth, but I don't know your heart, and that's the way it should be. That's between you and God. Because I'm just sharing the word with you. I can't save you. God has to save you. And so it's between you and him. Confess with your mouth and believe, trust in God, trust in your heart. And we know that God looks up on the heart, and he weighs the motives. It's important that our motive is right. Sometimes we can seemingly be busy for God. Look at all the stuff we're doing. But why are you doing it? Are you doing it with the right motive? And so we see here that's why chapter 4 was included in the book. It reveals the thoughts and the intents of Jonah's heart. It reveals what he's thinking and what his intentions were. See, his heart exposes his sin. So in chapter 1, Jonah's like the prodigal son, one writer said. I like this analogy. In chapter 1, Jonah's like the prodigal son. insisting on doing his own thing and going his own way. You remember that in Luke 15. Then in chapter 4, he's like the prodigal elder brother, right? Critical, selfish, sullen, angry, and unhappy with what was going on. He was throwing a tizzy. He was acting like a 3-year-old who didn't get their way, right? Kicking and screaming and on the floor. Have you ever been in the supermarket when that breaks out? Boy, what an embarrassing thing. You'd like to apply the, but you can't, right? And so we understand what that is. And this is where he was. And so we're reminded that it isn't enough for God's servants simply to do their master's will. They must do the will of God from the heart. And you see in your conclusion, I've given you Ephesians 6:6. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Ephesians 6 tells us, do God's will from the heart. You see, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And so if we're going to just feed on what man says and what I think and where I am emotionally, instead of what God tells me from his word, then we're going to completely miss, because we're just going to live on that junk. And if you depend on some human, you know, to keep you revved up, to keep you fired up, if you depend on some song or some, and we see the importance of getting in the Word of God for our own benefit. So in chapter 1, we see that Jonah was greatly displeased. Boy, he became angry. He became furious. He was beside himself. He was mad. He was hot. And that's a terrible place to get, especially when you're blaming God. See, he was blaming God. So we see the anger. And then secondly, we see this is Jonah's second prayer, you remember. You know what's fascinating to this? Now listen to me. Listen on purpose, okay? God listened to Jonah, didn't he? It's amazing to see the character of God here. Jonah's his child. He's his spiritual child. And notice how God listens to him. He lets him vent. He lets him throw his fit. And then he reasons with him, and he brings his nature into it, as he did with the great fish, and he brings him to some reality. So for the second time in this account, Jonah prays. But his second prayer was much different. Much different in its content, much different in its intent. He prayed the best prayer in the worst place, one writer said. He prayed his best prayer in the worst place, in the fish's belly. And he prayed his worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, where God was working. Isn't that true? His first prayer came from a broken heart, but his second prayer came from an angry heart. In his first prayer, he asked God to save him, but in his second prayer, he asked God to take his life. By the way, let me just mention to you, you know, suicide's a terrible thing, but the Bible says we're born in the image of God, and, you know, we have no right to take what God has given us. God gives life, and God takes life, doesn't he? In his first prayer, he asked God to save him. In his second prayer, he asked God to take his life. And so once again, Jonah would rather die than to have his own way. And then we see Jonah's secret, this prayer, which was very pestilent, wasn't it? lets us in on the secret of why Jonah tried to run away. One writer said this, I thought this was interesting. He said, been a good theologian, Jonah knew the attributes of God. And he says that in verse 2. Boy, you ought to read verse 2 when you get home devotionally. Read that over again because you see the attributes of God there. And Jonah knew that. And knowing this, Jonah was sure that if he announced judgment to the Ninevites, he knew if he announced judgment, God was going to change his mind. And they would get saved. God would forgive them and he would not send his judgment. And then Jonah would have to worry about his reputation because he would be branded as a false prophet. Let me just quickly walk you through that verse 2. Would you look at that with me carefully? He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. Now look at the next part of this verse. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were abounding in faithful love and the one who relents from sending disaster. Now think about that. First of all, he recognizes the Lord. He uses the word Elohim there. And Elohim is it's just a simplified. He uses the word El in the Hebrew, but Elohim, and it's a simplified, El is a simplified form of Elohim, and it means the mighty one, God who is able to carry out his will. So he recognized that God was able to carry out his will, and he knew he was going to do that. And then you'll notice the word translated there is gracious is derived from a verb meaning to show favor. You know, the word grace comes from the root word, which means gracious. New Testament reminds us that as believers, we ought to be gracious people. Don't you appreciate a gracious person? Don't you appreciate when you're going out of a supermarket or someplace and someone that's waiting on you? Boy, Chick-fil-A's got that down, don't they? I mean, you can't say thank you enough. I mean, they got it. They come back every time. And so that word gracious there, to show favor, God's kindness and favor, he says, is freely bestowed upon undeserving men and women by a God who is mighty. And this graciousness springs out of his love for man. And the second thing Jonah knew was that God was merciful, you'll notice. He was a compassionate God. He was merciful. And that comes from a verb meaning to love. Merciful, to have compassion. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who's compassionate? You read the Gospels, and is it Matthew 11? Is it verses 28 and 29? I think I'm right there, but it refers to just how gracious, how compassionate God is. And he often looked up on, that's why at Lazarus' death he wept. Because he was compassionate. We have a compassionate God. I think it's good when you're sharing the gospel with people to let them know that God loves them. I think it's good to start off with John 3:16. God loves us. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Not a lot of people realize that. Listen, do you realize that? Do you realize God has a plan for your life because he loves you? He's compassionate. He wants what's best for you and me. That's why he wants us in his word so that we know what his will is, what his word says to us. And so we see that it expresses the Lord's feelings when he deals with mankind, because you know as well as I do that sometimes we're just weak. Sometimes we're helpless. Sometimes we're suffering, right? And then we see that another attribute of God which Jonah claimed to know was his quality of long-suffering, slow to anger. Someone said long-suffering is learning to suffer long. Isn't that true? Are you an impatient person? Come on, don't look so pious. Get the hand up. Sometimes we can get impatient, can't we? And but we have a Jesus, we have a God who has this attribute of being slow to anger. The word there that he uses, slow to anger, means long in time. God doesn't, it's not within his character to get in a tizzy or to get upset like you and I are prone to do sometimes. And then we see that Jonah, that he knew the great kindness. Notice that. Abounding in faithful love. You see, that faithful love, that's God's kindness. It's taken from a word which expressed God's loving kindness. It is often translated mercy, and sometimes it's translated kindness or pity or favor or goodness. Aren't you glad God's kind? And picture yourself. We need to put ourselves sometime in a place where Jonah was. Let God teach us. And then Jonah knew that God was capable of changing his mind. I knew you were going to relent from sending disaster. I hope you'll look at that verse later. Boy, isn't that full of theology? Don't get hung up on the word theology. It's just a study of God, right? It's very simple there, and it's just the character of God. And what a great application he has for us there. And so we see God's work in our life, and if you'll follow the outline, you'll see then Jonah's reputation. He got concerned about his reputation. He not only was he concerned about his reputation before the Ninevites, but he was concerned about his reputation as a prophet before the Jews. Because, see, the Jewish people hated the Ninevites because they were wicked people. They were enemies. And the last thing they wanted to see was those people be saved. And see, they're thinking they get saved, they might even come in and just take over the nation of Israel. But they completely misunderstood the application there. Jonah was worried about, see, his Jewish friends would want to see all the Assyrians destroyed. Not just the people of Nineveh, but all the Assyrians. And when Jonah's friends found out that he had been the means of saving Nineveh from God's wrath, they might have considered him a traitor against the normal Jewish foreign policy. Someone said this. I thought this was interesting. We need to take this to heart. Jonah was a narrow-minded patriot. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that patriotism is wrong. But don't get so narrow-minded that you think the enemy can't be saved. God came to seek and to save. Jesus came to seek and to save, right? Isn't that what he told us in Luke? And so Jonah would be branded a false prophet, and boy, he was worried about that. One writer said this, when reputation is more important than character, and pleasing ourselves and our friends is more important than pleasing God, then we're in danger of becoming like Jonah and living to defend our prejudices instead of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities. Are you a prejudiced person? Prejudice is a terrible, terrible thing. I meant to share this last week. You remember back in integration when down in, was it Mississippi, where the little girl Ruby, Alabama? You remember where the marshal showed up to take her to school? If you go back and study the history behind that, they chose her family because they were Christians and they were godly people. Do you remember seeing that? What a picture, that little girl standing there with those marshals on the side, taking her to school. I read a story recently, it just blew me away. They said one day when she was leaving school and the people were just hurling insults and calling her everything, they said she stopped and she looked at the crowd and she said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, from a little old girl. How old was she? About fourth grade, wasn't she? "Oh, Father, forgive them." I thought, would to God that I would have that kind of Christianity. Amen? Listen, we live in a challenging society, do we not? We live in a day and age full of hatred and rebellion, and let's make sure that we don't get caught up in that, that we be compassionate and we look out and see that God came to seek and to save. He sent His only Son because He loves everyone. And sometimes the only love of God people might know is through you and me. Boy, let's make sure that when folks come down this Van Horn Road and they come down that Rock Hill Church Road and they see this church sitting up here, let's make sure that people, if they know anybody in this church, they look up there and say, "You know, those people really love God. They love Jesus, and boy, they're all about doing the right thing." Do you have the love of God in your heart? Don't get caught up in this prejudice stuff and preference. I know what the Bible says, but I just feel, oh, goodness, as if God really cares how you feel. He inspired the Word. It's God-breathed. And so we need to be careful. And so we see this important, God's tender response. Now look at the last one, God's tender response. God's tender response was to ask Jonah to examine his heart and to see why he was really angry. Look at verses 3 and 4 again with me. He said in verse 3, "And now, Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than live." And the Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? And would you look on your notes and look at my conclusion? The basic problem was that Jonah was not completely yielded to God. His mind knew God's truth, and his will obeyed God's orders, but he did not do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. "Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart." Jonah certainly had good theology, but it stayed in his head and never got to his heart. And listen, the churches are full of people like that. I had a man tell me a while back, "Well, I read the Bible every day." And I said, "Well, won't you come to church and join us for revival?" "Oh, I visit a different church." And I thought, "Well, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, because the book of Acts says get in the church and get busy for the Lord." And we see here that Jonah, he had good theology, but it stayed in his head and never got to his heart. And he was so distraught that he wanted to die. But God's tender response was to ask Jonah to examine his heart and see why he was really angry. Do you have a heart problem this morning? I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Is your heart right with God? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you born again? Do you know without a doubt that when you take your last breath, Paul reminded us in 2 Corinthians, you take your last breath absent from the body and you're going to be present with Jesus. I hope you know Jesus today. I hope if you're a Christian today, you'll examine to see if you have a heart problem spiritually. God wants to forgive you because He has a perfect plan and will for your life. Would you trust him? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and I'm going to pray, and then Valerie's going to start playing here shortly, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I close in prayer and as we approach our closing song. And I'm going to ask you if you need to know more about Jesus and you need to know more about your salvation, if you'd come down and let me pray with you. And maybe as you think about Jonah today, you say, boy, I can identify with Jonah because I've had that same kind of anger, that same kind of prejudice, and I really need to pray about it. Would you come down today and pray and ask God to help you with that? So let's all stand, and I'm going to pray, and I invite you to come if God has spoken to you in any way and you need to come and pray about it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings today. We thank you for this story in the life of Jonah and just how applicable it is to our lives today. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now as we close the service today, and I pray that you'll help us to just come before you with hearts that need to be refreshed and revived through the Spirit of God. If there be one here who's not saved, I pray that they'll let us show them through the Word of God how to settle that. Let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone that needs to come and pray about something going on in your life and need to come and confess anything? Can I take the Bible and show you how to know Jesus, how to settle that in your life? Let me invite you to come. Father, we thank you for the Word now. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.